invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you're turning, let me remind you, it's in the bulletin, but just to point it out, there is a vacation Bible school meeting at 6 o'clock this evening. So all you teachers and helpers, that's at 6 o'clock this evening for our vacation Bible school meeting. That's only 2 months away, so we are getting started on those details. Last week we mentioned some individuals known as the church fathers. That's a term we use to describe some of the church leaders that followed after the time of the apostles. They were like the next couple of generations after the apostles. The apostles lived during the first century. What we refer to as the church fathers were these church leaders that lived in the second, third, and fourth centuries after the apostles. One of those church fathers that we mentioned was Chrysostom, and he says this about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This whole passage is very obscure, but the obscurity arises from our ignorance of the facts described, which, though familiar to those to whom the apostle wrote, have ceased to occur for us. What he's saying is that 1 Corinthians 14 is difficult for us to understand because we don't have all the facts. We don't really know all of the specifics that were taking place in Corinth and specifically at the church in Corinth. As you read 1 Corinthians 14, it's obvious that Paul is addressing the abuse and misuse of the gift of tongues in the church at Corinth. But exactly what was going on and exactly what was in the culture at that time, we don't have all of the details, so it makes it hard to fully comprehend what Paul is trying to address. Again, in general, we know that he's addressing the abuse and misuse of the gift of tongues in Corinth. Last week in our message, we shared from Scripture why, at least I believe, the gift of tongues have ceased. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, they would cease, and I believe the gift of tongues has ceased, and that it is not a gift for us today. And so you may ask the question, well, what's the point in even studying 1 Corinthians 14? We kind of obscure, we don't know exactly what was going on, and we don't believe the gift of tongues is for today anyway, so why bother even studying it? Well, there are some principles laid down in 1 Corinthians 14 that apply to many areas, not just the area of the gift of tongues. And we need to study 1 Corinthians 14 to see those principles that are laid down for us. And also, as we study 1 Corinthians 14 and we see the abuse and misuse of the gift of tongues in Corinth, we can see how that some today who believe the gift of tongues does exist, how they too are abusing and misusing what they believe to be the gift of tongues. And so it behooves us to study this chapter so that we are not influenced by some of the false things that are taking place today in some churches. And so we study this passage and we trust we approach it with an open mind to see what God has for us, how it can apply to us, and how it can be a warning to us even today. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we do approach this chapter that certainly is not easy to fully understand what's going on, and yet you have recorded it for us in your word. You've preserved it for us. It is for our learning. It is for our exhortation. I pray that we would learn that which you have for us today from this chapter. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, last week we were looking at why I believe the gift of tongues has ceased, as it says it would in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. I believe it came to a cessation at the end of the apostolic age, and when the word of God was complete, that the gift of tongues ceased. And so I don't believe the gift of tongues is for today. And if you weren't here last week and you have some questions about that, I just encourage you to get a CD or go to our website and listen to last Sunday morning's message as we approached that subject. But obviously, as Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of tongues did exist. It was present at that time, and it was present in the church at Corinth. And so Paul addresses some issues that were taking place at the church in Corinth, specifically as it related to the gift of tongues, and instructs them on how to practice that gift and how not to practice that gift. And he gives some guidelines and instructions as it relates to the gift of tongues. Again, there are some principles here for us, even if we don't believe the gift of tongues is for today. And there certainly is some warnings as to those who do believe the gift is for today, how they cannot and should not abuse and misuse it as the church in Corinth was doing. He makes it very clear. Let me just give you the outline that we'll be using as we go through this chapter. We'll be several weeks in chapter 14. But let me just share the outline with you. He's talking about how this gift of tongues was being used in Corinth, or how I should say it's being misused in Corinth, how they were practicing the gift of tongues, and that's what he's addressing. And as he does so, our outline kind of revolves around the word brethren, or perhaps your translation just says brothers. In verse 6, now brethren, or now brothers. In verse 20, brethren, or brothers, be not children. And then in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, or brothers? Three times he uses this word, brethren or brothers, and I believe that's the outline, that's the breakdown of what he's trying to say. So the first five verses, as the gift of tongues was being misused by the church in Corinth, the first five verses, it was not edifying the church. Verses 6 through 19, it was not understandable. Verses 20 through 25, it was not evangelistic. And then verses 26 through 40, it was causing confusion. And you can see that each division is with that word brothers or brethren as he begins a new division. But as they were practicing the gift of tongues, he's not necessarily talking about the gift of tongues in general. It was a legitimate gift. And if exercised properly, God used it. But as the Corinthians were practicing this gift of tongues, it was not edifying the church, it was not understandable, it was not evangelistic, and it was causing great confusion and disorder in the church. That's our outline as we go through this. So we begin with that first one, verses 1 through 5. The gift of tongues was not edifying the church. Notice verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Remember, Paul began this whole discussion on spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And he emphasized that these spiritual gifts were for the purpose of edifying the church. That was the goal of all of the spiritual gifts. That was the purpose of these gifts, to edify the church. And he uses that metaphor of the body. Just as all the members of our body are for the sake of the body, the whole, the gifts were given to individuals for the sake of the body and to edify the body, the church, the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit gave gifts as He desired. He gave those gifts according to the need of the church. He gave those gifts to individuals. And no individual was able to say, well, I don't need you. And no individual was able to say, nobody needs me. The Holy Spirit gave those gifts according to the needs of the church. And then he comes to chapter 13, or actually the last verse of chapter 12, and Paul says, but let me show you a more excellent way. He's emphasized the gifts and how they're to be used with the edifying of the body of Christ, the church, but he says, let me show you a more excellent way. And then we come to chapter 13, and he emphasizes love. And he shows very clearly that exercising these gifts apart from love makes the gifts really of no value. They're useless. They must be exercised with love. And so now he explains love in these 13 chapters of chapter 13, or these 13 verses in chapter 13, and now he comes back to chapter 14 and back to the subject of gifts, spiritual gifts, and particularly the gift of tongues. But notice how he starts. Follow after love. One more time, he emphasizes this aspect of love. He says it's the more excellent way. It is the greatest. In fact, he ends chapter 13, now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. It's the more excellent way. Therefore, follow after love. Pursue love. One more time, he emphasizes that love must be the guiding force in the exercise of all the spiritual gifts. Pursue love. It's a word that means to pursue something diligently until you take hold of it. In fact, it is a word that is translated to persecute. In the same way that a persecutor pursues the one whom he wants to persecute until he seizes that person, he says, with the same diligence of a persecutor, you need to pursue love until you grab hold of it, until you seize it. Pursue love. And then he says, desire spiritual gifts. Make sure your priorities are right. First, pursue love. Pursue it with the diligence of a persecutor until you seize hold of it. That's your first priority. Then, desire spiritual gifts. Make sure your priorities are right. See, the problem was the Corinthians had it backwards. And that's why he's addressing it this way as he begins this chapter. The Corinthians had it backwards. They were desiring spiritual gifts for prideful, selfish reasons. And that's what we see as we continue through chapter 14. For prideful, selfish reasons, they were desiring spiritual gifts. And they were forgetting all about love. It wasn't about others, it was about me. And so once again, he emphasizes, make sure your priorities are right. Not wrong to desire spiritual gifts, but make sure your priorities are right. Make sure your motive is right. In the desire of that spiritual gift, make sure it's about others and not yourself. Pursue love, then desire spiritual gifts. In the way that they were practicing the gift of tongues specifically, it was very obvious it was not about love. Their motive needed to be love for God first and then love for others. Pursue love, then desire spiritual gifts. The word desire here is a strong word. It's a word, it's the Greek word zelao, from which we get our word zealous. Be zealous for spiritual gifts. It's a very, very strong word. It's the idea of earnestly desire, be very intent upon. So nothing wrong with desiring those spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with desiring those abilities and those talents. Just make sure your priority is right. Make sure the motive is right. And so he says, desire those spiritual gifts, but he says, but rather that you may prophesy. He begins now to contrast the way the Corinthians were exercising the spiritual gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And he's not necessarily, as we go through this, he's not necessarily saying the gift of prophecy is better than the gift of tongues. The contrast is more, the gift of prophecy is better than how you're practicing the gift of tongues. That's the contrast. And the way you're practicing the gift of tongues, you need to desire prophecy rather than that. And so he goes on and he begins now to explain why. Why is the gift of prophecy better than the way we're practicing the gift of tongues? Notice in verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Says, here's how you're practicing the gift of tongues. As you practice the gift of tongues, you're not speaking to man. Man's not even understanding you. You're speaking mysteries. It's not even possible for man to understand. That's how you're practicing the gift of tongues. It's words that man don't understand. You're not speaking to man. It's just like a mystery to them. It's confusion to them. They don't understand it at all. That's how they were practicing the gift of tongues. Remember, we said this back a number of weeks ago now, the pagan religions of the first century had what we would call the gift of tongues. In other words, even the pagan religions, and it was very common there in Corinth, which was very much populated by pagan religions because it was such a commercial center. Every pagan religion around was present in Corinth. And the pagans in their religion practiced what we would look at and perhaps say it's the gift of tongues. It was nothing more than being stirred up emotionally, and there would be these ecstatic utterances that they claimed was the language of the gods, and they were speaking to the gods. The pagans did that in Corinth. And that was the pagan religions that these Corinthian believers had come out of. And what really Paul is addressing here is that they were exercising the gift of tongues in the same way the pagans were practicing their ecstatic utterances. And Paul's saying that's not the real gift of tongues. In other words, in essence, what he's saying is what you're practicing there in Corinth is a counterfeit. It's no different than what the pagans around you are doing. The pagans around you were having these ecstatic utterances that did not speak to man. Man did not understand. They were speaking mysteries. They were confusion, and they didn't understand it. And they claimed to be speaking to the gods. And he says, you Corinthians are doing the exact same thing. You've got these ecstatic utterances. It's not speaking to man. It's not understandable to man. It's mysterious to man. And you claim to be speaking to God. In verse 2, where it says you're not speaking to man, but unto God. I believe you should translate that unto a God, little g, not big G. There's no definite article in the original language, and most of the time, I'm not going to say all the time, but most of the time when we're talking about the true God, it's the God. But here there is no definite article. In other words, I think Paul is saying the way you're practicing the gift of tongues is no different than the pagans around you. They're not speaking to man. Man's not able to understand. It's mysterious to them. And as they are claiming to speak to their gods, you are speaking to a God, but not the God. That's how they were practicing the gift of tongues. It really was no different than the pagans around them. And the way the Corinthians were practicing the gift of tongues, they were not speaking to men. Men were not understanding, and in their own emotions, they were speaking mysteries to a God and were no different than the pagans around them. Notice it does say, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Not in the Holy Spirit, that's a small s, in your spirit. Talking about their emotions. In fact, to look down at verses 14 and 15, he makes that same contrast between the emotions and the mind. And he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding's unfruitful. I might be stirred up emotionally, but I'm not understanding anything. I don't even understand what I'm saying. So it's unfruitful. It's pointless. It's of no value. If my mind's not engaged, if I don't even understand what I'm saying, it's just emotion. What's the point? And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Both are necessary. It's not that he's knocking emotion, not that that's bad, but if it's just emotion and our mind is not engaged and we don't even understand what we're saying or what we're singing, there's no point. He says, no, if I'm going to pray, it's going to be with my emotion and my mind. If I sing, it's going to be with my emotion and my mind. And if my mind's not there, if it's just the spirit, if it's just the emotion, what's the point? And so back in verse 2, he says, you're practicing this gift of tongues in a way that's no different than the pagans. Man's not understanding. It's mysterious to them. It's all emotion. And you're claiming to speak to the God, but you're really just speaking to a God. Notice, if you have a King James translation, It says an unknown tongue. The word unknown is italicized. It's not in the original. In Acts chapter 2, it's very obvious that the gift of tongues was simply human language. As the apostles spoke in tongues, the people that they were speaking to, the ones that were hearing and listening, were hearing the gospel in their own language. As the apostles spoke in tongues, it was simply a human language that they themselves didn't understand. They had never studied it. They didn't really know what they were saying per se, but the people heard the gospel in their own language. That speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 is obviously human language, and there's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that that ever changed. The gift of tongues, I believe, was always human language. Not just ecstatic utterances of the emotions, it was always human language. Acts chapter 2, that was obvious. And there's nothing in the rest of the book of Acts or even here in 1 Corinthians that was suggested it ever was anything different than human language. A human language that the person speaking maybe never studied and didn't know and didn't understand, but as he spoke, there were those who could hear and understand it if they knew that language. In fact, in Acts, when you come to Acts chapter 10, the next time the gift of tongues is mentioned, it's as relates to Cornelius and his household. When they got saved, they spoke in tongues. And Peter makes this comment. When he heard them speak in tongues, he said, I understood that the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us at the beginning. In other words, he made the comparison, them speaking in tongues was exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit fell on them and they spoke in human language. And Peter makes this statement there with Cornelius that it happened just like it did in Acts chapter 2. They spoke, I believe, in tongues, but it was human language. And so the word unknown shouldn't be there as they spoke in tongues. The true gift of tongues. It was known by someone. It may not have been known by the one speaking. It may not have been known by anyone who was hearing it. But it was simply a human language. So he says, the way you're practicing the gift of tongues is no different than the pagans. It's all emotion. It's just ecstatic utterances. Nobody's understanding. You're speaking to a God, but not the God. And so then he goes to verse 3. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He says the gift of prophecy, now that's something man can understand. That's something that edifies man. It's something that can be an exhortation to man. It's something that can comfort them. It's edifying, it's exhorting, it's comforting, it's building up, it's encouraging, it's consoling. Or you could even put it this way, prophecy will edify the church through building up, stirring up, and cheering up. It edifies the church because man understands it as you speak the words that they understand in prophecy. And so he says the gift of prophecy is so much better than the way you're practicing this gift of tongues. Why? Because the church is edified. That's the purpose of the gifts. The edification of the church. The way they were practicing the gift of tongues, they were edifying themselves. The person speaking tongues, nobody else was even understanding them. It was mysterious to them. They had no idea what they were saying, so it wasn't edifying them, it was edifying the one speaking. And he says in verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Just building himself up. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. I'm communicating with God. And it simply built themselves up. It was out of pride and selfishness. And it simply edified themselves. And that was never the purpose of any of the spiritual gifts. It was always about edifying the church, not self. He says the way you're practicing it, you're edifying yourself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. That's why, he says, desire the gift of prophecy. Not the way you're practicing gifts, but desire the gift of prophecy that the church would be edified. verse 5 he says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He says, I desire that you all speak in tongues. He's using hyperbole here. He knows, we know this from chapter 12, he knows that the Spirit of God is not going to give to everyone the gift of tongues. He makes that very clear in chapter 12. The Holy Spirit gave gifts according to the need. And he even points out, again using the metaphor of the body, not everybody can be the eye. Not everybody can be the ear. Not everybody can be the nose. Not everybody's going to speak in tongues. In fact, if you go back to chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Obviously, the answer to every one of those questions is no. Not all speak in tongues. And so as he comes now to verse 5, when he says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, he's using hyperbole. Simply saying, I'm not discouraging the true gift of tongues. What I'm discouraging is how you're practicing the gift of tongues. That's what's wrong here. The true gift of tongues wasn't wrong. It was practiced at this time. And it was a great gift from the Holy Spirit. And so he's not discouraging the true gift of tongues. What he's discouraging is how they were practicing it. And so using this hyperbole, I wish you'd all speak in tongues because it's a good thing. It's a good gift. But rather that you'd prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church might be edified. He said, I'd rather you prophesy because that edifies the church. And guess what? The gift of tongues edifies the church if there's an interpreter. That was the problem in Corinth. These ecstatic utterances of the emotions, there was no interpretation to that. It was all not understandable. It was mysterious. Later on, we find it's causing confusion and disorder. That's not the true gift. That's a counterfeit. It's not edifying the church. A true gift of tongues is going to be interpreted, and once it's interpreted, then it can edify the church. Prophecy needed no interpretation. Prophecy on its own would edify the church. And so his main point in verses 1 through 5, the real main point is simply this. The exercise of a spiritual gift must be for the edification of the church. And if it's not, it's of no value. Brings us right back to 1 Corinthians 13. What he called the more excellent way, the way of love. To exercise a spiritual gift, simply to edify self, simply to build up your own pride, that's not love. That's not the way of love. The way of love is to exercise that gift for the sake of others, for the sake of the edification of the church. And to exercise any gift other than edifying the church, it's of no value, it's not love, it's not the more excellent way. That's what he's saying in these first five verses. It's the more excellent way. It's the way of love. It's about edifying the church, not self. So the main point of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5 is that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the church. And if it does not edify the church, it is a false gift. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to miraculously give you a gift that's only going to build yourself up with pride and selfishness. He's going to give a gift that's going to edify the church. And if you're exercising what you believe is a spiritual gift and it's not edifying the church, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Just like the gift of tongues as practiced in Corinth was not of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that more fully as we continue through chapter 14. Let me just quickly get started in the next section as he begins in verse 6. Now, brethren, starting a new section, the gift of tongues is not understandable. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Paul says, even if I come to you, an apostle, you know, the apostleship, that had some apostolic authority, and he said, even if I come to you as an apostle speaking in a tongue that you don't understand and there's no interpreter, of what value is that? Even if I as an apostle come to you and you don't understand what I'm saying, there's no benefit to that. There's no profit to that. Unless there's some revelation, unless there's you know, I reveal some new truth to you, unless I proclaim truth to you, unless I teach you some truth, unless I give you some new knowledge of truth, it's of no value. If my speaking in tongues is not understandable to you, it's not revealing any new truth, it's not passing any knowledge of truth to you, it's not proclaiming any truth to you, it's not teaching you any truth. That's the words there, unless it be by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine. If you're not understanding it, it's of no value. It's pointless. And then he says in verse 7, he talks about musical instruments. So if I got a flute and I just started blowing in that flute, no specific song or music or anything, I just started blowing in it, does that benefit you at all? Is that of any value to you? Does it edify you if I just start blowing in a flute with no music, no notes or anything, just kind of blow into it? He says, even things without life, giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? I just blow into a flute, it's of no value, it's meaningless to you. It doesn't benefit you at all. Or he says, a harp. If I start strumming on a harp but I'm not playing any specific music or any specific notes, it's just noise. Of what value and of what import is that? You know, a piano is nothing more than a harp. It's struck instead of strummed. Does that, yeah, all right. Did that benefit you at all? Was that of any value to you? It's just irritating. Now you get, yeah, get Joel or Mike up here and then they can play something and that can edify you. But that's what he's saying. In the gift of tongues, without an interpreter, that no one's understanding, is of no value. It's pointless. Just like playing a flute or a harp without the real music. Simply making noise on a trumpet, he says in verse 8. Give an uncertain sound. He's talking here about a bugler for battle. You know, the bugler would play his trumpet or his bugle, and a certain sound meant to prepare for battle, and another sound would mean to charge, another sound would mean to retreat. If you had a bugler that didn't know what sounds to give, it would create all kinds of confusion for the soldiers. They wouldn't know if they're supposed to charge or retreat. The trumpet had specific sounds for specific things, and if you didn't understand what the trumpeter or the bugler was playing, it would cause all kinds of problems. It would not be of any benefit to you. And he says then in verse 9, speaking in tongues without an interpreter is the same thing. It's of no value. It's of no benefit. You're speaking into the air. It's all in vain. He says then in verses 10 and 11, he talks about human language. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, the human languages have meaning. But, in verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the language, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian to me. You have two people, one speaks Spanish and one speaks English, and they don't understand one another. They can't communicate. There's no value of them to stand there and talk back and forth when they aren't understanding each other. And so he uses the same thing with reference to human language. The language has meaning, but if I don't understand it, it's of no value to me. Human languages have meaning, but if you do not know the language, It is meaningless and of no benefit. He says the way you're practicing the gift of tongues is exactly the same thing. It's of no value. It's of no meaning. Unless there's an interpreter. But the way they were practicing it in Corinth, these ecstatic utterances claiming to be communicating with God, it did not edify the church. It was of no value to them. And so he says in verse 12, in conclusion, if so, you also, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's the bottom line. In your zealousness for spiritual gifts, make sure that as you exercise those spiritual gifts, it is for the edification of the church. And if it's not for the edification of the church, it's pointless, it's meaningless, it's of no value. And so desire to edify the church. That's the ultimate goal. The edification of the church. We should all be zealous for gifts, talents, abilities, but only as it has to do with the edification of the church. I say gifts, talents, abilities. I suggested a few weeks ago that perhaps all the spiritual gifts were temporary. Strictly as a spiritual gift, that miraculous gift given to one at the time of salvation that I believe was what a spiritual gift was in the New Testament. In the infancy of the church, when the foundation was being laid, the Spirit of God would give to each individual a miraculous gift that was for the edification of the church. At the time of salvation, they were given that gift. I'm not convinced that any of the spiritual gifts are for today per se. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, can take the talents that He has given to us at birth. I believe the Holy Spirit can take those talents and use them for the edification of the church as those talents are surrendered to Him. I believe the Spirit of God can enhance the abilities that we may have and teach us and grow us in the use of those abilities. Again, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have the spiritual gift of teaching. But has the Spirit of God allowed me to learn how to teach? Some of you would probably question that, but that's... But it's not something that, you know, the moment I got saved, all at once I was able to teach. No, I had to go to college to learn some things. And I've been practicing at this for 40 years. It wasn't some miraculous gift that all at once I could just teach. It's something that had to be developed. That's, you've got talents that maybe you were born with, and then you have abilities that you have been taught and have been practicing for years and have maybe gotten a little better at it. God can use those talents. He can use those abilities as we surrender them to Him. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. But it's the same idea. It is for the purpose of edifying the church. And I should be desiring to edify the church with my talents and with my abilities. And if you believe there's spiritual gifts today, that's great. Use it for the edification of the church. If I'm using it to edify myself, that's pride and is of no value. To exercise our gifts and talents and abilities in a selfish, prideful way is not the way of love. Pursue love. Then desire that gift or that ability or that talent. What's the motive? What's the goal? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we're confronted with that question, what is my motive? What is my goal? Am I practicing the more excellent way? Am I practicing the way of love? Have I gotten so caught up and obsessed with gifts and talents and abilities and my desires and what I want to do that we have forgotten all about love? We've forgotten to love You. We have forgotten to love one another. We have forgotten to desire the edification of the church. than our own selfish pride. Father, I pray that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives today, and that whatever gifts and abilities and talents that you've given to us, may we truly exercise them in the power of the Holy Spirit to the edification of the church. It's in His name we pray. Stand. Again, as we go through this chapter, we'll continue to build on some of these thoughts, and maybe some of the questions you have we'll answer in future weeks, but feel free to ask any questions you may have. Father, again, we thank you that we're able to be together this morning, and I pray that we would grow in our love for you, and we just want to thank you and praise you for your love for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.